Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're continuing our study in the book of Acts and returning to chapter 4 and to the passage that we read earlier this morning. We're going to read just the last two stanzas this morning, and then we're going to ask for the Lord's help in our study. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. May the Lord again add his own blessing to this reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Gracious Father, we have come to the part in the service where we look to Thee to speak to our hearts from Thy Word. We confess that only Thou canst take the Word of God to the deep recesses of our soul. Lord, if we try to do that which only Thou canst do, we know our efforts will fail. And yet, Lord, we preach Thy Word with the hope and expectation that as Thy Word goes forth, it will be a means of grace to those who believe the book that Thou hast written. Lord, we ask then that You would come. And by Your Spirit, fill both preacher and listener alike. We come and ask that You would speak to our hearts. We come and ask that, Lord, You would come and show us Your mercy and grace and strength. Come, Lord, this day. Come and speak to each soul. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the different men and their relationships to the Lord as they are recorded by the pen of Luke. We have worked our way through Luke's gospel, and now we're in the book of the Acts. And this morning we come to this man by the name of Joseph. Most of us would perhaps not know him by that name. Throughout the New Testament, he is called Barnabas. We don't know when Joseph was converted. When you read the commentaries, some would say that he was converted perhaps during the ministry of Christ. Others would say maybe it was at Pentecost. You note that in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, that you have a list of countries that were represented at Pentecost, and it is possible that this man Joseph was there and that he heard the gospel and that he was saved. He was from Cyprus. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. He was from the tribe of Levi. But he was from Cyprus originally. And he had made his journey here to Jerusalem, and when we see him, we find him here assembled with the apostles. His name, Joseph, may actually be an abbreviation for Joseph. Some would think that. Joseph has the idea of adding. We know that from the Old Testament when Joseph was given that name by the man of God who was his father. But we do know what Barnabas means. We're not left uncertain as to what Barnabas means. It was a name given to him by the apostles. You see that in verse 36. Who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is son of consolation. Now the word consolation translated here is translated comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Where it speaks there of the God of all comfort. Same word. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, the same Greek word is used there and is translated exhortation. The one who exhorts is to do it in his exhortation. When you come here in Romans chapter 12 and see the word exhortation, it's speaking there of a spiritual gift. From the same Greek word, the root anyways of that word, comes another Greek word, another noun, by the name of Comforter. When you see the Holy Spirit called Comforter in John chapter 14 and verse 26, that is coming from this same root. Our Lord is called the Advocate in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, exact same name that is given to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in John 14 and verse 26. In other words, when you look at this root as it occurs in several nouns, it has the idea of consolation, comfort, exhortation, encouragement. And that's the way I want to take it this morning. This man was indeed an encourager among God's people. Now, we have God called the God of all comfort. He gives His Spirit, who is called the Comforter. The Comforter then imparts a spiritual gift called the gift of exhortation or the gift of comfort. And you have then men who have that gift and they exercise that gift. And I think that is what we're looking at here at the end of Acts 4. We're looking at a man who has the gift of encouragement, the gift of comfort, the gift of consolation. Now, we're not sure why they named him that. Obviously, there was something in his past that the apostles had seen and witnessed, perhaps had been partakers of, that made them view him as a son of consolation or of comfort or encouragement. But we do know that at the present time, he certainly was an encouragement. You see that in verse 37. He had land and he sold it. Where the land was, we're not sure. Had he bought land in Jerusalem, even though he was from Cyprus? Or did he have land in Cyprus and sold it? We're not sure. But he took the land, the money from that land, and he gave the whole of it to the apostles to meet the needs of the brethren. It's quite a gift. He didn't give a tithe of it. He could have. It belonged to him. He didn't give two-thirds of it. He gave the whole thing to the apostles in order to meet the needs of the church as it then existed in Jerusalem. In that way, he truly was encouraging the saints. And he was living up to the name that the apostles gave to him. Now, as you study this man's life, you find that he was not perfect. He sinned in the book of Galatians. His sin is recorded for us. You had a problem in the churches of Galatia. Judaizers had come there, and they were telling the Gentile believers that they weren't truly sons of God, and they were splitting the church. Actually, that was in Antioch that is recorded in Galatians chapter 2. And it says that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was being carried away with the sins of those that were splitting the church in Antioch over this whole issue of whether Gentiles were true believers. Later on, we find in the book of the Acts, we're here in chapter 4, but when you get to chapter 15, you find that this man had a falling out with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wanted to go back over their labors, the missionary labors that they had, and he and Barnabas could not agree as to how to do that. We'll speak more about that later on. So Barnabas was not a perfect man, but he was a man who was known for his encouragement and his exhorting of others to follow after Christ. Isn't that like all of us this morning? We're not perfect. Yet hopefully the Spirit who is in you has given you a gift and you're exercising that gift. And as you exercise that gift, the Lord is using you. In spite of the fact that you're imperfect, in spite of the fact that you and I do not do everything according to His will, He is still using His people and He's moving through them. When he was exhorting, or when he was encouraging, or when he was consoling, he was certainly showing a Christ-like character. He was certainly under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we speak of someone encouraging others, we're not just merely speaking of someone who's encouraging someone to get up out of bed and put their clothes on and go to work. We're talking about someone who is encouraging a brother or a sister in Christ to believe on Christ, to follow after Christ, to do those things that are Christ-like in their life, to study the Word, to find out all that they have in Christ. That is what this gift is about. It's not merely just to encourage people. It is to encourage people that they might be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in that regard, we all need to be encouragers. You need to be encouraged at times, and you and I both need to be those who would encourage others. And so this morning, I want us to look at this saint of God, this mighty man of God, and follow his life as he was being used by God to encourage the saints all the way through the book of the Acts. The first thing I'd bring to your attention is that he was used of God to encourage the church in Antioch. Now, this is an amazing thing. Antioch was a Gentile city, and because of that, the gospel didn't go there initially. But when the gospel did go there, it had great effect. Many were saved, and because of those many being saved, this man Barnabas was sent by the church of Jerusalem to go up and establish the work. And we find him then encouraging the Gentiles. Now, this is an amazing thing because the Gentiles at that period of time were viewed by the Jews as being oftentimes not Christian. Actually, the first time they were called Christian was in Antioch. But the Jews viewed the Gentile converts as if they weren't saved. That was the whole controversy there in the epistle to the Galatians. It was a controversy in the epistle to the Colossians. It was a controversy in the epistle to the Ephesians. In Acts 11, it was a controversy. In Acts 15, it was a controversy. If I'm right in understanding what's going on in Romans 14, it was a controversy there as well. This was a major conflict in the early church. Are Gentiles truly saved? Do they have to become Jewish before they are accepted by God? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep the feast days? Do they have to join the nation of Israel? Or are they truly Christians? Are they truly viewed by God as His children? The argument against the Gentiles was a religious argument. And yet this man was brought by God up to that church in Antioch to nurture the church, to help promote that church, to tell that church that they were indeed believers and instruct them in the ways of God. His theology was the same as that of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul talks about Abraham himself being saved when he was yet a Gentile by that way that we would describe Gentiles in contrast to the Jews. In Romans 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul talks about Abraham being a believer when he was yet uncircumcised. And that because of that, he is the father of the uncircumcised believers. You come to Galatians 3, and Paul clearly says that the uncircumcised believer is a child of Abraham simply because he is a believer. It doesn't matter that they were born in paganism, the Gentiles. It doesn't matter that when they grew up, they were not grounded in truth. It doesn't matter that when they grew up, they did things that were morally unclean because the Gentiles were living in moral uncleanness. Here was a group of people coming to faith in Christ, and the other group, that is the church that had been established, was looking at them with disdain. And this man then went to Antioch. And he went there to nurture them, to instruct them, to build them up. He was a Jew, but he was going with the understanding that these men and women were true believers. And he was going to promote that church. We find later on, he promoted the church by going and getting a man to help him in the church. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, it says, verse 22, when the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, he's there and he's ministering in Antioch and he sees he has need. What does he do? He goes out and he tries to find the best teacher he can to come and help him. Who does he lay hold of? Saul of Tarsus. And you see that in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. He needed help. He didn't want this fledgling church to be harmed. And so he went to get help to preach and teach the word. And he goes and he lays hold of another Jew, a man equipped to teach the word of God, as we'll see in a few minutes. And he brings that great leader and preacher to that church. When you come to Acts chapter 13, you find that he is in submission in that church. In Acts 13 and verse 1, it says, now there are in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas. And then there were others. There was Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which were brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And look what it says, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. For the work whereunto I have called them. Why do I bring this up? Well, this man, when we looked at him earlier, he went to Antioch with a commission to establish that work, to build it up. But how did he build it up? He didn't become the pope of that work. He became one among many teachers. And the church itself sent him out. And he submitted to the authority that was there in the church by going out on this first missionary journey. That was telling this church, you are a bona fide church. You are a real church. Your session is a real session that has real authority, even though you be Gentile. He nurtured this church. He promoted it by bringing a man to it who could help him in the teaching. He then submitted to this church himself as they gave instruction to him to go out and as a missionary, preach the word of God. And then you find him defending the church. We're not going to go through Acts 15. But in Acts 15, this church had Judaizers come to it. This is before Barnabas himself would be an affliction to the church. But Judaizers came to the church and they were telling the men that they were not true believers. Paul and Barnabas argued with them. And finally they went down to Jerusalem and they asked that the elders and the apostles would come together and they would solve this problem. Barnabas was defending years of labor. He was defending what he had already done. And he comes to the apostles and he lays this at their feet. Again, you see this in Acts chapter 15. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so they did. And they were heard. And there was a decision rendered. And so we find him here encouraging believers who were being rejected because they came out of a pagan background. Well, there are those today who need such encouragement. Sometimes in America we think, well, American churches, we're better than other churches. We're not. The church in Liberia is as much the church of Christ as our church is. The church in Nepal, newly started, is as much a part of the body of Christ as our church is. The body of Christ is made up of believers all through the earth. And those believers have a right to worship, have a right to administer the sacraments, have a right to preach Christ in their communities. And we give to them the right hand of fellowship because, like us, they're saved by grace. This man understood that. And in his encouragement, he was encouraging a church which became a model church for all Gentile churches. So you have this man encouraging God's people, and through his encouragement, other churches would be established, some even by himself. But it wasn't just the church at large that he was an encourager of. He was also an encourager when it came to individuals. He was an encourager, first real note, of a man who was indeed guilty of persecuting the church of Christ. And this man was Saul of Tarsus and later became Paul the Apostle. The argument against Saul of Tarsus was truly convincing. He had consented to the death of Stephen. He had put believers in prison. According to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Saul admits to the fact that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. And when he was first converted, there were those who held him at arm's length. You could understand why. He was actually on the road to Damascus when the Lord met with him, on the road to Damascus to, as it were, hunt down God's people, put them in prison and harm them. He was on the road to try to destroy the church when he was saved. And there were those who held him at arm's length, not truly certain that this man was a believer, not truly certain that God had done a work in his heart. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. After he was saved, he spent time in the Arabian desert. We don't know that from Acts as much as we know it from the book of Galatians. And then he made his way to Jerusalem. Look at verse 27 of Acts chapter 9. But Barnabas took him, that is Saul of Tarsus as he was then known. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was not present at Saul's conversion. And yet he believes that conversion. Why does he believe that conversion? He has seen the evidence in his life. He has seen the courage that he has demonstrated as he has confessed Christ. And while others were holding him at arm's length, perhaps the apostles at times were in hiding, this man goes and he lays hold of Barnabas and he walks him in to Peter. He was a son of consolation. He was trying to encourage this man, Saul of Tarsus, to follow after the Lord and to stand in to that which God had for Saul to do. Yes, there was prejudice against Saul of Tarsus for good reason. And yet Barnabas was more spiritual than many. And he looked at this man and he saw he's truly a convert. He needs help. He's truly a convert. I'm going to bring him in among the apostles. And that's what he did. Then we noted in chapter 11 when he went up to Antioch, he needed help in Antioch. And who does he go for? Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul was at Tarsus at the time. He was ministering in his own hometown, preaching the gospel, giving out the word. But Barnabas saw this work in Antioch, and as he saw the work, he said, this is a work that Saul can do. And he went and he got him, and he brought him again as an encouragement to this man in order that he might be used of God there in Antioch. Later we see that he was sent out as a missionary, Barnabas was, and this man was sent out with him, Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, you'll note that the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. It was Barnabas that was looked upon as the leader at this time. And Barnabas now goes on his missionary tour and he takes this man, Paul. Barnabas had already shown himself to be a true missionary when he left Jerusalem and went to Antioch. And he got Paul or Saul and brought him to Antioch. And now the Holy Spirit is saying to the men, send out Barnabas and Saul. And as you look at these first verses, Barnabas is the leader. And he's got this man, Saul, with him. And he's taking Saul of Tarsus on the first missionary tour. Later on, we find that Paul would come to the ascendancy. He would become the leader of that group. You find in chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, Paul and his company now. Now Paul has been renamed. He has been on this missionary tour. And in that missionary tour, Sergius Paulus was converted. Some think that Paul's name came from that. But as Paul is exercising his gifts, as he is doing the work that God has ordained for him to do, you find that his light is shining much brighter. And he's taking more and more of the leadership, and Barnabas is willing to let him have it. When he came in chapter 14 to the unbelievers there, it says they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. Why? Because he was the chief speaker. At that point, Paul was now the chief speaker. We find then that it's Paul and Barnabas now on the missionary tour. This man who was the great encouragement to Paul and brought him in among the apostles, the great encouragement to Paul and brought him to Antioch, the great encouragement to Paul and brought him on the missionary tour. Now as he sees his gifts being used and he sees how God is using the man, he steps back and he lets Paul have the limelight. And he went with Paul to Jerusalem council. He stood with the brother there in Jerusalem. You find it stated that it was Paul and Barnabas that had no small dissension and disputation. So therefore it was determined that Paul and Barnabas would go up. It's interesting when they get to Jerusalem, it is Barnabas who is more well known. And so you see his name often being used first again. The multitude kept silent, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. Barnabas is there recording what God has done, and he's allowing his faithful brother Paul to speak as well. And then later they're sent back with these letters, The decision of the council has been taken, and in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. And then you find their report in verse 25, seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Here is Barnabas pouring his life into Saul's life. And by pouring his life into Saul's life, Barnabas certainly had something to do with all the labors of this man later on. Is there someone you can pour your life into? Some child? Some new convert? Some great sinner, perhaps, who has been converted, and people are holding that sinner at arm's length because of what they did before they were saved, and that person, that man, that woman, that child needs your help? Barnabas was showing grace to Saul the same way the Lord showed grace to him and brought him into the kingdom and made him a useful tool in that kingdom. So we see Paul doing, or Barnabas doing that for Saul of Tarsus, later to be known as Paul the Apostle. But we also see him as being used of God in another man's life. In this case, he was used to encourage a believer who was being rejected because of his public failure. Paul, or Saul, was being rejected because of the sins he committed before he was saved. But in this instant, Barnabas is trying to encourage a brother in Christ who has publicly failed, who has done that which was wrong, and now is being held back in one sense of the word. I'm speaking this morning of John Mark. Now, John Mark was indeed related to Barnabas. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul speaks of Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. If we just take those words as they lay, we're dealing with someone who is a nephew to Barnabas. Sister's son. Barnabas' sister had a son, John Mark. And so Barnabas had a real interest in this young man. We find that his mother is named, Barnabas' sister is named in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, Peter came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were praying for Peter's release. Where were they meeting? They were meeting in a house. Whose house? They were meeting in Barnabas' sister's house, Mary. And she had John Mark as a son. And John Mark, evidently, in that prayer meeting, showed great promise. And so when they had the first missionary journey, I don't know how John Mark got to Antioch, but he was taken with them, and they went to Cyprus, where Barnabas was from, where John Mark probably was from, since his mother was the sister of Barnabas, and he carries the gospel with him as well as Barnabas to Cyprus, and then they move on to other areas that we now know as the region of Galatia. There was an argument against John Mark because in that missionary journey, he turned back. In chapter 13, you have this missionary journey, and it says in verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He went back home to his mother. He went back home to that Jerusalem church. Now, the real hostility had not yet begun, but he had seen some things that certainly were unnerving. He saw a sorcerer blinded. That had happened. Later, Paul would go into an area of great hostility and be stoned. Stoned and left for dead. Perhaps it was a hostility. We don't know why he departed. But he did depart, and it did not please the Apostle Paul. So much later, in Acts 15, you have the Apostle Paul not wanting this man, John Mark, to go with them as they retrace their steps on their first missionary journey. In verse 37, as they're talking about this is Barnabas and Paul talking about this need to go back to the churches and see how they're doing and strengthen them and to push the kingdom of God further. Barnabas was determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, his nephew. Evidently, at this point, Barnabas has seen his nephew, and he thinks that the nephew is strong enough spiritually to go on this missionary journey. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with him to the work. Paul is looking at the churches there in Pamphylia, in that area, and they all know that John Mark had been with him and went back. Paul thought that would be a hindrance to them. He's going to go to encourage these brethren to go on with the Lord and keep going on with the Lord, and a man like John Mark might be a detriment to the testimony. Who's right? Commentaries have debated this and will debate this until we actually see Paul and Barnabas one day, and they'll tell us who was right. They're in heaven now. They know the answer to that question. Because the book of Acts does not label either one of them as being wrong, I would suggest to you that there is something that both of them were seeing that was right. To restore a brother and to encourage him in the work is a good thing. And as it ended up, Barnabas took him, but he only took him to that area where John Mark had been faithful. Barnabas doesn't take him into the area where he had turned his back on the Lord. Paul, on the other hand, lays hold of Silas, and he takes Silas with him into the area where John Mark did turn back. And so now you have these two giants, missionary giants, splitting their team. One is going to the first area that they went into as a missionary team. The other is going into the later area that they went into as a missionary team. In a sense, they're doing twice as much work. In one hand, John Mark is being strengthened and being used in an area where he had been faithful. On the other hand, he is not being a conflict or a hindrance to the ministry where he was not faithful. This action in Mark's life was powerful. Because that's not the last time we hear of John Mark. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the author of Mark is this John Mark. God took this young man and restored him. He was encouraged by this uncle of his, Barnabas, and God took him and wrote one of the four Gospels. God can take someone who fails publicly and restore them and use them. There may be hindrances to their ministry, as the Apostle Paul saw and said, no, he can't go with us to Pamphylia, but there was a way that he could be used. And as he was restored, God did use him. As we have said, he used him in the writing of the gospel. One commentator says, a good man can fail in performing a ministry, and still may be reclaimed. Paul will yet say concerning John Mark, he's profitable to me for the ministry. Yes, this John Mark, this man that Paul says, don't let him go with us into the ministry where he denied the Lord, where he turned his back on the work of the Lord. Don't let him go there. This same man would say he's profitable. When you come to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul is writing to that church, and he speaks of Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments to become unto you, receive him. Here's Paul praising this man, praising Colossians, the Colossian church, this man's name, sending this man's name out there and saying, if he comes to you, receive him. And then the last thing the Apostle Paul would write, his letter to Timothy. In chapter 4, he says, take Mark. Bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Take Mark. Bring him with you. I've got work for him to do. This is the same apostle who said he can't go with us to the area where he turned his back on the work of the Lord. Now he says, here is the work he can do. Bring him with you. He's a commendable brother. He's a brother that has profit. And Paul himself leaves a stamp of approval upon John Mark's life. But it's not just Paul. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Here's Peter calling John Mark his son. Obviously, Peter was an important leader there in Jerusalem. He went to the house of Mary, John Mark's house, when he was released from prison. Peter knew this man. And now they're far away in Babylon. Maybe a church started because of the work in Pentecost. You have believers saved from that part of the world, according to what we read in Acts 2. And Peter's over there building up that work. And as he's building up that work, who is acting like a son to a father in the ministry with Peter? It's this man, John Mark. John Mark. You look closely, you'll find that Silvanus or Silas is there as well. Remember when the mission team split? Barnabas took John Mark. Paul took Silas. And now these two helpmeets to the great leaders, they're now together with Peter in Babylon, that church, ministering the word alongside of the great preacher, great apostle. Paul confesses that the weakness which kept John Mark from being a minister with him on that second missionary journey has now been healed. And what we see then through Peter and what we see through the Apostle Paul is that this ministry of this man has been expanded, and he has a powerful ministry, a mighty ministry, laboring alongside of the two great apostles, Peter and Paul. A man who Paul can say, if he comes to you, you church in Colossae, you believers there, if he comes to you, this man's a good man. You listen to him. You help him on his way. He's about ready to die. The Apostle Paul says, bring this man to me. He's profitable. He's profitable. Why was he profitable? I think we can lay some of the praise for his profitability at the feet of his uncle Barnabas. All the way through the book of the Acts, when you see this man Barnabas, he is trying to encourage God's people to go on. To go on. We need to be like Barnabas, sons of consolation, sons of encouragement. There's a man there somewhere that you need to encourage, some woman you need to encourage. There's a church that needs your encouragement. You and I need to be those who grant comfort and consolation and encouragement to God's people to continue on walking with the Lord and following after Him. Barnabas has blazed the trail. And we see as the result of his labors going on in the city of Antioch, the first Christian church, or church that was called Christian. We see his labors going on in the life of the Apostle Paul. We see his labors going on in the life of John Mark. Would that the Lord would give us each one someone that we can pour our life into. And that the Lord can take and use that to build them up and to use them to extend the gospel and the kingdom even further. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. The need is first to be saved. The Apostle Paul could not be greatly used until as Saul of Tarsus he was converted. And if this morning you say, I've sinned against the Lord, there is forgiveness. Come and lay hold of Christ. Saul of Tarsus found forgiveness and he was a blasphemer. He persecuted the church. He was injurious to others who were in the church. And yet God showed him mercy as an example to everyone else that there is mercy enough for you. Come and lay hold of Christ this morning. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. And I'd be happy to point you to Christ and show you what the gospel says about this great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning you say, I am a believer. Well, perhaps you need encouraging, and perhaps what we read this morning is an encouragement to your heart. But as you walk here below, you're going to find that there are so many believers that need to be encouraged. And the one you encourage might be a John Mark. The one you encourage might be a Saul of Tarsus who ends up being the Apostle Paul. Let the Lord lead your heart to encourage His saints. May the Lord use us to build each other up. And in building up the body of Christ, use us to send the gospel around the world. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for your mercy to us and the help you have given in the study of thy word. We ask, O Lord, that you would take this portion of thy word about Barnabas and write it upon our hearts. We know that often his name is not used synonymously with that of Paul or Peter, and yet he was a mighty man in his own right. And Lord, you used him in the life of John Mark and the Apostle Paul. Lord, we would ask that you might make us Barnabases in our day, that others would look at our life and say, there's a son of consolation. There's a child of encouragement. There's one who is indeed helping to build up the body of Christ, helping to build up the servants of the Lord. Lord, make us such men in our day. Lord, give us that spiritual gift that we might indeed be used by the Holy Spirit to grant comfort and encouragement to thy people. Father, we pray for any here today, for any who are watching by way of webcast that are yet unsaved. Lord, we ask that this day would be the day that they would come and embrace Christ, that they would come and trust in Christ. Lord, do this for thy glory. We're thankful that salvation is of the Lord, and we would ask that there might be many who would turn from their sins and come to Christ, just as you brought us into the kingdom. Lord, do that gracious work again. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing as we reconvene to seek thy face and pray. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us, and that you would help us in the place of prayer. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.